Acts chapter 10 this morning on the series, The Church Still Works. By the way, I believe that the church still works. I think that Jesus died for the church, according to scriptures, and that he has ordained the church to funnel two other institutions through, and that is the home, which is the preeminent institution, and the government. I know what the government says. No, it's separation of church and state. That clause was never put in there to keep us out of the government. It was to keep the government out of us. Somebody say amen. That's the reality. Whether they interpret it rightly or not is not up to us. We know the truth, and we know what Jesus did in establishing the local church. And because we are the body of Christ, then God says, hey, I want you to see how it works, and I want you to notice the greatest work of all. He's the one that said to the disciples, greater works than these shall you do. Now, you could argue and say, no one's ever going to do anything greater than Jesus did when he was healing people. Well, according to Jesus, he's not talking about a more magnified miracle. He's talking about a greater scope of the gospel. Jesus could only do so much in 3.5 years. And he healed all those people to bring those people unto himself so that they would realize, hey, this really is the God-man, Christ Jesus. He is the anointed one. I need to trust in him. And of course, the pinnacle of all of that was his death, burial, and resurrection, and of course, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So when we're looking at the book of Acts, we're seeing something that we can take personally into our time and our culture and do the exact same thing. Now, I'm certainly not going to be here, and I'm not going to profess, today we're going to have Pentecost, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. First of all, there's not 3,000 people here. Okay? So that would be ignorant. Secondly, I think if you try to manufacture something like that, God is sure not to help you. Because I can't manufacture the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. So we're not here to reduplicate an event. We're here to reciprocate a spirit. We're here to say, you know what, Lord? What we need is your Holy Spirit. We need your truth, and we want that truth poured through us so we can see the same thing. I want to talk to you today about the greatest miracle, and that is winning lost sinners. Will you stand with me, please, out of respect for the Word of God? And we just want to read several. I'm going to attempt in the next several minutes to preach the entire chapter of Acts 10. We will not read the entire chapter right now. I'll read some of it. We'll sit down and we'll preach through it. Because in it is a great story about a man who wanted to be saved, about a man who was saved, and what happens when they met. Okay? Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Isn't it just like a military guy to take orders and do them? Okay. Verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. That's 12 o'clock. And he became very hungry, like me at 12 o'clock, and would have eaten. But his wife didn't fix him any food. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, like me when I'm hungry, smelling the food, and saw heaven opened. And a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, and it fit four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts on the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Heavenly Father, I do now ask that you please help me as I do my best to rightly divide Scripture and, Lord, to be obedient to you in delivering your message to us, your church. I yield myself to you this morning, Heavenly Father, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used as an instrument. I pray that you just make me your mouthpiece and preach through me your message, Lord, so that we might hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. Lord, I pray that you administer to every heart here, to every emotional need, to every familial need, to every social need, to every economic need. I just pray that you'd meet needs today by thy grace, so that when we leave here, you would help us to fulfill the will of God for our life. Lord, help us to glorify you in all that we say and do today, so that it may affect our tomorrow. We pray that you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Acts, otherwise known as the Acts of the Apostles, is the Holy Spirit's record of Jesus' disciples after the resurrection and ascension of Christ into heaven. Basically, you could say that it was what the disciples did with the gospel of Jesus Christ in their culture and their generation. Jesus died and he gave them a commission. He commissioned them to do something. And the Acts of the Apostles are simply them taking what Jesus had said and putting it to work. Acts chapter 10 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts as Peter opens the door of salvation now for a third time with the keys of the kingdom spoken of by the Lord in Matthew chapter 18. Unto thee I will give the keys of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, he opened the door of faith to the Jews. 3,000 people got saved. Then in Acts chapter 8, he opened the door to the Samaritans. And now here, he opens the door of salvation to the Gentile world, demonstrating the need for all people groups to be born into the family of God. Now, the greatest miracle of any time period since the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the salvation of a soul, whether it be a 7-year-old in Sunday school class, or a 40-year-old at the end of a church service, or 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. Any time a sinner opens their heart to God's Son and repents of their sin and takes Jesus Christ as their only hope and Savior by faith, they are changed forever, according to the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of the light." It doesn't get any more contrasting than the difference between darkness and light. God said, "That's how I found you. That's how I loved you. That's how I died for you, was in the darkness. And now you've been translated into the light, so walk like it." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" In fact, if you have your Bible, turn there. I want you to have the scripture for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Speaking of the church still works, Paul writing to a local church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's talking about the unsaved. People who are unsaved are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to heaven. "Be not deceived." And he's going to list now: fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But notice verse 11. "And such were some of you." So he says, listen, all these things that I've listed, this is the cross-section of mankind. "And such were some of you, but ye are," what's the next word? "Washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." How? "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest miracle ever since the resurrection of Christ is the salvation of a soul. Because when that soul is saved, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's new. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So then the story of Peter and the centurion is no different from anyone else's story of grace. Because behind every miracle of salvation is the God who was working all along. Now, if we're not careful, we'll just read this as a story and say, oh, isn't that neat? This guy had a vision of an angel. I'm thinking geometrically. And this guy had a vision of food, and somehow they just met together. No. Do you understand that God is the orchestration of all things? That's why nothing just coincides. Nothing just happens. This was God answering this man's need? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, what is his good pleasure? What is God's will? Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. Now, I'm thankful that this is my due time. Today is my due time. Today is, let's say it this way, is our due time. So when we read the book of Acts, it was their due time. And God says, what I want is for people to know that I love them, that I died for them, and in their due time, they're supposed to testify of me. Now, when we read this story, I want you to take your outline and notice with me, our text reveals four distinct stages as to how the Lord intends for lost sinners to be saved. Let me just say this again. The only people that can be saved as a sinner is a lost sinner. Someone has to understand at one point in time that they are going to die, and when they die without Christ, they are dying in sin. Because if you're in Christ, then you're not in darkness anymore. The idea is, God is very replete, and he says, now, I want you to see this, and I'm going to do my best, God helping me today, to break this down as to how lost sinners meet saved sinners so that they can become saved sinners. And this is how God works in every single one of the testimonies sitting in this church. First of all, I want you to see the preparation. Verses 1 through 22, which we read the majority of, talk about the preparation. Now, think about this just for a minute. Caesarea is 35 miles north of Joppa. It would be, on a walking day, about 12 hours journey, okay? Caesarea was the Roman capital of Judea and boasted of many beautiful public buildings. In that day, in that city lived Cornelius, who was, according to the text, a Roman centurion whose heart had grown tired of pagan myths. He had grown tired of empty religious rituals and who had turned to Judaism in hopes that he could find salvation. So as he turns then, he was so close as you could be to Judaism, listen, without converting, because they weren't allowed to do that, all right? So he was doing all that he possibly could without becoming a proselyte. Now, this shouldn't shock you, because the Bible records that even in those days, there were God-fearers. There were people who feared God. By the way, just like today, who are in a religion, who would say, no, I have a reverence, or I have a fear of God. There's a lot in the name of religion that puts the fear of God, or at least attempts to put the fear of God into people. So there were many God-fearers like him in the ancient world, and they proved, at least according to this passage, to be ready, a ready field for the spiritual harvest. Now, God used then life circumstances to prepare the heart of the centurion. And when God looked on his heart, what did he find? According to the Bible, letter A, he found a sincere heart. The Bible says that he fasted, that he prayed, and he gave alms. You could use the word devout. He was devout at what he was doing. All that he knew to do, he was doing. In every way, then, he was a model of religious respectability. You couldn't take that any other way from Scripture, that he was a model of religious respectability. And yet he was not saved. Did you hear what I said? He was religious, but he was lost. Isn't it interesting to see how religious a person can be and still not be saved? Jesus confronted a man like that. His name was Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Though Nicodemus, the Bible says, was a Pharisee. He was a religious, the Bible says, ruler of the Jews. It doesn't get any more religious than that. And yet the Son of God looked at him and said in John chapter 3 and verse 3, he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except he be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. If you go to that passage one time and read it, you'll understand, wow, it really puzzled Nicodemus, this thing about being born again. Apparently, what he came there to ask was, what must I do to be saved? And what came out was, we know you're a teacher come from God. And God said, well, let me get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is, you don't know me. And until you know me as the Messiah, you're never going to see the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be born again. The difference between Cornelius then and many religious people today is this. Cornelius knew that his religious devotion was not sufficient to save him. That's what he did. Turn over to Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. This is the commentary to chapter 10. Now, I may go back and forth a couple times here today, but you need to understand, What we know from chapter 10 is one thing. What we learn in chapter 11 is more of behind the scenes. You see, Cornelius got to the point where he said, look, whatever I'm doing is apparently not enough, and I don't know what else to do. God says, I know. Here's what you need to do. Here's what the Bible says in Acts 11, verse 13. And he showed us, this is Peter's recount, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Watch this. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be what? Saved. So now we know what was not the narrative in chapter 10 is the holy narrative in chapter 11, wherein Peter tells the disciples, hey, listen, I want you to see God was working behind the scenes. This man wanted to know what it meant to be saved, didn't know exactly what that meant. And so God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sin. Behind the scenes, we see the Lord working through the story of Jesus' life and death. The Bible indicates that he knew about Jesus Christ, that he knew about the death of Jesus Christ, and combined with the emptiness of tradition and dead religion, God saw that he had a sincere heart. By the way, God wanted him to be saved because he wants all men and women to be saved. So he didn't pick and choose and say, well, I just want that one. No, no, no. Do you understand if you win a centurion, you can win everybody behind him? Influential. You can win everybody under him, everybody around him. God saw the sincerity of his heart, and because God wants him to be saved, God prepares the heart of a centurion, then he turns around and prepares the heart of a servant. Letter B, we not only see a sincere heart in Cornelius, we see a servant's heart in Peter. Now, in verses 9 through 15, Peter was being prepared, and the preparation is kind of given in an odd scenario. We see him. You understand that this great sheet comes down to him. And the reason that Peter's heart needed to be prepared was because all of his life, Peter was an Orthodox Jew. Orthodox Jews had no dealings, not just with Samaritans, but they didn't have dealings with Gentiles. They just were not allowed. They were not allowed to go in their house. They were not allowed to eat certain foods. They were taught that they were a better race. Sound familiar? They were taught they were superior. And so to come out from among them and be separate was a command of God. And they were in no way, shape, or form going to break that. And Peter was true to that. In fact, later on, he was criticized. So the idea here is Peter had to be prepared. The law of Moses was a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this wall had to be broken down at the cross. So the Gentiles were considered aliens and strangers as far as the Jewish covenants and promises were concerned. Even saved Jews struggled with the fact that Gentiles could ever be saved. The salvation is of the Jews. We don't understand. God would never save Gentiles. That's like white people saying God would never save black people. That's like Americans saying God would never save anybody in Afghanistan or nobody in North Korea. Listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He doesn't die for a nation or some. He died for all. And that's what the Bible teaches. This had to be part of Peter's preparation. Now, all of that was going to change. So God catches Peter off guard. Now, Peter's praying at lunchtime. And just like me, his mind was occupied with food. You guessed it. So God uses this to teach him a valuable lesson. Here's a quote in your notes I put in there. Now watch this. God not only works at the right time, he also works through the right servant. And both are essential. So he's preparing somebody who's saying, you know what, there, honey, I don't know. I just know something's missing. Everything we're doing seems right, but there's still this void. And I heard about Jesus' death, and I know that he was something, but I'm doing all that I can, and yet I'm empty. And God said, I need to send to Joppa for this guy named Peter, and I'm just going to wait. And when he comes, I want to get everybody together. And I don't know what's going to happen, but this is what God told me to do. Okay? This is what God wants you to do. Send people and send this entourage and go get him. So we see the preparation. In the next section, in verses 19 through 33, we see the explanation. The explanation. Now, we know the story. They come to Peter. This portion of Scripture then gives us insight to the spread of the gospel for the winning of sinners. So the preparation of a heart in one instance and the preparation of another heart in another instance, both in people, one lost and the other one saved. Why? For the purpose of getting them together. So God says, I want to explain this to you. Letter A, I want to explain what God's doing. What was God doing? Well, he was breaking down walls. The fact that you ever think about this? Peter was already lodging in a tanner's house. Do you know what a tanner is? It's a taxidermist. It's someone that takes the hides off of dead animals, and a Jew's not supposed to go in there because as soon as they go in there, they're unclean. They can't go worship at the temple. He can't fulfill anything of his religious duty as far as a Jew, and yet he was already lodging there, which means God was already working on his heart. Now, Simon, we assume that he was a Jew, but he was a tanner, and that's not somebody that you would buddy up with. This is somebody that's pretty much a loner because of what he does for the Orthodox Jew, and yet Peter was already there. So God was already preparing Peter by him being lodged in a tanner's house. Then you have the dream of food. I dream of food. I often dream of food. Not as much as I dream of guns, but that's another story. But I do dream of food. Now, he was at lunchtime hungry, the Bible says. It's in the Word. I'm not trying to change it. He was hungry. And while they were preparing food, I know, based on what a Jewish house looks like, that he could smell it. Okay? Just like when you go home and something's cooking, you smell it, you go, oh, and all of a sudden it starts. Okay? Now, God uses Peter's hunger to cause him to have a new paradigm of life. He's trying to pray. You ever tried to pray and not been too successful with it? He's trying to pray. And when he's trying to pray, he's wanting to say one thing, and his mind is thinking of another. Anybody else have that problem ever? Okay? Especially when there's food involved. So the next thing you know is God says, okay, I'm going to tell you what to do. Since you can't concentrate on anything but food, I'm going to have to speak to you through the food. So he falls into a trance, according to the Bible. And this huge sheet, three times, comes down. And it's full, the Bible says, of all kinds of four-footed beasts and creepy things. Now, some four-footed beasts were clean. Some four-footed beasts were unclean. According to Levitical law in Leviticus 11, there were some things that they were told not to touch, not to eat. They were unclean, right? Now, all of a sudden, they come down, and it was done three times. And all three times, the Lord says to Peter, Peter, I want you to arise, kill, and eat. And he goes, not so, Lord. I've never done that before. I certainly am not going to start now. In fact, it was such a strong dream about food, he woke up and he was like, what in the world is going on? He doubted, the Bible says, as to what God was trying to tell him. Now, he's trying to say, what I'm doing is I am breaking down these walls. In other words, God was defying prejudices, which are a weapon of Satan, to keep from the spread of the gospel. If someone has a different color skin or comes from a different country or comes from a different socio-economical background than I do, then God says, hey, I just want you to understand, it's not the color of their skin or what they do for a living that matters. What matters is that I died for that soul. The prejudice is what the devil uses to keep anybody that has the gospel from going across race lines and giving the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel because everybody is a sinner. God said, it doesn't matter what you're looking out on the outside. I'm the one that sees the inside, and what they need is to be saved. God was not changing Peter's diet. He wasn't changing Peter's diet. People look at that and say, oh, hallelujah. That means, by the way, if I were Peter and I saw all manner of beasts coming down, I would be like, hallelujah, I get to have bacon. Are you kidding? I'm going to be running to the seafood market. I'm going to get crab, lobster, and shrimp, and I'm going to have a lunch like none before. I'm excited about, wow, my diet, my dinner just expanded. I get to have all this stuff. I'd have been excited. Peter was not so. He looked at it as an offense, and God said, hey, wait a minute. What I have called clean, don't call unclean. What I have called clean and ready, don't call common. And Peter's now starting to get it, and he's wrestling with that. And God's trying to break down these barriers. He was not changing Peter's diet. He was changing his entire program. By the way, God can do that whenever he likes to. And God was doing it here in light of, hey, I want you to remember what I said. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 42. The Levitical dietary law and the separation of Jew and Gentile was now going completely out of the window. And God says, hey, I just want you to know, I am not changing my plan. I'm sticking to my plan. I'm just changing your paradigm of my plan. Isaiah 42. By the way, God never changes. Amen. His truth never changes. Just because they forgot what God was going to do doesn't mean that God did. God says, I'm going to stick to this plan. Notice Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Thus say the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto all unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, this is to the Jewish nation, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, watch, for a light of the what? Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. God was not changing his heart to the Gentiles. What he was doing is changing the Jewish heart toward the Gentiles. He said, listen, this has been in my plan since way back when I told my man Isaiah what I was going to do. I loved you. I saved you. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep my promises to you. But I'm going to use you to get to more people. Why? Because I want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I am now going to use you. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, when Simeon beheld Jesus, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the people and the glory of thy people Israel. In Acts 26 and verse 23, Paul said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? Because God's a God of order. God says, I've never forsaken Israel. Now I'm going to birth salvation into Israel so that the world can get it through Israel. And now that's what's happening. So God's saying, listen, I want you to see what I'm doing. Secondly, I want you to see how I'm going to do it. Not only what God was doing, but how God was doing it. By working in the hearts of people who need to be saved. Listen very carefully. By working in the hearts of the people who need to be saved, then by using willing servants who are saved, he was using them to reach the people with the gospel. God working in me for his good pleasure to be saved. The Bible says in Romans 2, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God says, listen, I'm working. Jesus, did he not say that when the Holy Spirit comes that he will reprove all men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come? So God is working. By the way, he is still at work. Why? Because he still wants people to be saved. That didn't quite meet what I thought you guys could understand. God is still at work. He is still working for the salvation of souls. He is still working for the salvation of souls. You can believe that or not, but it's true. If he still wants all men to be saved, and we're still left here alive, and we still have the gospel, he's still working. Amen. So never take God out of the miracle of salvation. Else there's no real salvation. God working in us and through us that we might work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? So that others may see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. God says, I want you to see what I'm doing, how I'm doing it. Thirdly, why I was working. The fact remains that this man was searching for God. He was searching. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody searching? It could be you. You could be sitting in this building lost, and you're searching for God, and you're trying to find him in every other way except through Jesus. And Jesus said, you're never going to get to the Father but by me. Now, the fact remains, this man was searching for God, and God was not going to let him or his house go any longer without the gospel of Christ's resurrection. In Acts chapter 11, I think this may be in your notes, in verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So God says, listen, don't forget, this is what I'm going toward. I'm going toward saving these people. What do I need? I need a servant who's got a heart for me, who's willing to listen to me, and to put all this together in a 12-hour walk so that I can get him to these people so that they can be saved. That's the goal. God is not a God of random working for busyness' sake. He's not going to just do this and do that. He doesn't do that without a purpose. He's not just doing it for busyness' sake. God was working then as he was working in the hearts of people now toward an end, and that end is the salvation of souls. Watch this. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So all indication is God is in pursuit. And when he finds people who are in pursuit of him, then he matches them together with somebody who's already found him. Okay? So we see the preparation of a sincere heart and a servant's heart. Then we see the explanation. I want everybody to see this picture, not just in the narrative, but behind the scenes, that I am working to get this individual in the company of this individual so that they may put me in the midst of them both. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst. Now let's look at the proclamation. So Peter comes. Verse 34, Peter opened, let's go down a little farther and pick up a little narrative here. In verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. So he's speaking of the wall that he had. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, wait a minute. He was talking before about the animals. How did he get to that point? God brought him there. God was on the way preparing him and brought him to the knowledge, a greater knowledge, of God's estimation of all mankind. Look at verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. Circle that word. It means in opposition. I wasn't kicking. I didn't come screaming. They didn't lock me up. I came voluntarily as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are heard, are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged in the house of Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That excites me to no end. Because way back in Matthew 28, he was given a command. Go and teach all nations. In Acts chapter 1, before the ascension, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to go all the way up there where there's no Jew. And you're going to tell them of me. Verse 34, the Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth. That's a great statement right there. I can identify. He opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Hallelujah for that. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, watch this, ye know. Look up here. He knew Jesus' life. He heard of it. We don't know how he heard of it. We don't know. I talked to one man. He believes that this could have been the centurion at the cross. Now, I don't know that to be the case. I don't necessarily believe that, but we don't know. He could have been told of the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, but that's all that he knew. The Bible says that you know, which was published, watched throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached. So the gospel, according to John, had already circulated. It had already gone through. Now you have people who were at the very crucifixion of Christ who had witness of the Son of God, who perhaps, we do not know, has made the gospel even known, or at least part of the gospel known unto other people. However it came to be, the Bible says that he knows. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. This is what he knew. And went about doing good. They knew that. And healing all that were possessed of the devil. For God was with him. There was no doubt in that. They knew all this. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Look up here. That's all under the context of what they knew. They knew all of that. By the way, I'm under the impression that you could not keep a story like the life and death of Jesus quiet. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. People like to talk way too much. My nephew was dead, and my sister brought him right through the city gates. Jesus touched his bier. Whoop, from the grave he arose, and he's sitting at our dinner table tonight. You should come over and talk to him about who Jesus is. There's no doubt in my mind that the story of Jesus' life and the story of Jesus' death was known. But remember, he didn't stay dead. The key to all the message of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 40. Him, speaking of Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Listen, that meant something to them. That meant, well, if he did all that and he died and now he's alive, how is that possible? Well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Watch. Not to all people, they didn't show him openly to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophet witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Man alive, that changes everything for these people. The story has now changed. Cornelius rehearsed his experience with the angel and then told Peter why he had summoned him, to tell him and his family and his friends how they could be saved. Listen, they were not interested Gentiles asking for a lecture on Jewish religion. They didn't say, come and tell us of the Torah. They didn't say, tell us of Moses and the law. They were not interested in the Jewish law. They were lost sinners begging to be told how to be saved. So let me say this. There can be no faith apart from the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says here that he said, in verse 41, but unto witnesses chosen before God, all the prophets gave witness. I can't see that right now. There it is. 43. Yes. All the prophets gave witness. What is that? That's the word of God. So he's saying, they prophesied this, and this is actually what happened, just like God said it would happen. Now, if you believe that, you can have your sins forgiven. That's what he's saying. If you believe that God kept his word to send a Messiah, that he died and he rose again from the dead, thou shalt remission of sins. And what's he saying in this proclamation? First of all, he's given us the truth about everybody, the truth about all people. And that is that God is no respecter of persons as far as nationality or race are concerned. He's telling them this. When it comes to sin and salvation, there is no difference. The Bible says in Romans 2, verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. In Romans 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he's giving us the truth that Jesus is telling them, God's no respecter of persons. As far as God is concerned, the Bible says all men have the same creator, according to Acts 17, and all men need the same savior, according to Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's no difference. He's saying, I want you to know the truth about all people. What then? Are we better than they? Paul rhetorically is saying this of being a Jew. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. For God, in Romans 11, 32, hath concluded them all in unbelief, that they might have mercy upon all, that he might have mercy upon all. So God says, I want to share this truth to all believers, that through this story, there would be no prejudices, that there would be nobody that is excluded from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I created them all. They are all lost in their sin. They all need a savior, and I'm the only one that can help them. The truth about the people. Secondly, we see the truth about the person of Christ. Again, he was not asking for a Jewish lecture. He wasn't. He knew something was missing. He did not know what it was, and God sends Peter to fill in the blanks. The idea, by the way, that one religion is as good as another is completely false. Did you hear what I said? The idea that someone would say, well, they're all basically the same, and one religion is no better than the other is completely false. Those who tell us that we should worship the God of many names and not change other people's religions are going contrary to the scripture. Listen, salvation is of the Jews, according to John chapter 4, verse 22, and there can be no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ, who was born a Jew. That's the fact of the matter. The fact is, I don't care what the Muslim world says. I don't care what the World Council of Churches say. I don't care what the government may say. I don't care what former administrations may say. I don't care what the education union says. The Bible says that salvation is of the Jews, and that's where Jesus came from, was from Israel. So the Messiah that came was not just for the Jews. He was for all people. Cornelius had piety and morality, but he didn't have salvation. Now, in the day that we live, some may say, no, leave Cornelius alone. Don't try to take him from his religion. His religion's a part of his culture, and it's not right to change a man's culture. I mean, it's cultural. Well, God doesn't see it that way. It's not God's fault that he doesn't believe. It's everybody before him who didn't believe. Amen. The fact is, it was handed down ignorance. Apart from hearing the message of the gospel and trusting Christ, listen carefully, Cornelius would be in hell today. Except he hear the gospel of Christ, that he was risen from the grave, and that he was prophesied to do so, that he was the only hope of salvation and remission of sin, he would be dead and in hell this morning. We see, though, the third proclamation, and that is the truth about the promise of God. Look at verse 43. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever. That's it. That's all the walls down. Whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. Do you know that promise is still good today? Still good today. The promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. It's just a part of it. When someone gets saved, immediately they want to magnify God. It's a part of the deal. God comes in, glory comes out. Amen. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, help me, shall be saved. That's the promise, and it still works today. So we see the preparation. Here's a guy in circumstances that's empty. Religion's not doing it for him. And though he's as close to the real thing, it's still not enough. He's pious, he's religious, but he's not saved. On the other hand, you have a guy down living in a tanner's house, taking a break from, by the way, he just saw Dorcas raised from the dead. Remember that? A great miracle. And he just had opened the doors to all these Samaritans with the gospel, and he's sitting there taking a break. Next thing you know, God comes to him at lunchtime. That's a great time to come to you at lunchtime. God, you're interrupting my lunch. What? Not so. I got to eat this stuff. I need some gefilte fish and some matzah. Not so. God said, no, you don't understand. You're missing the whole lesson. I got a guy way over there. I don't want you to doubt any more of yourself. I need you in Caesarea. He says, okay, that's where you want me to go. I'll go. 12 hours, he prepares the heart of a servant. And then God explains, now this is what I'm doing. I want everybody to know that everybody needs to be saved. If you've got the gospel, there's somebody that doesn't have it, and you can get them there. So he explains that. Once he gets there, it has to be proclaimed. It doesn't happen by osmosis. He didn't just say, okay, I'm the great Peter, kiss my ring. After all, I'm the first pope. I have the keys. No, he didn't do that. He didn't say, kiss my feet. In fact, when he fell down, he said, no, get up. I'm a man just like you. God called me to be here. It's not about man worship. Peter very well could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he says, let me tell you why God brought me here. You know him. You know about Jesus. He lived a perfect life, healed a whole bunch of people, did great miracles. And you know how he died. You know all this. But I'm here to tell you as a witness of God that he's alive. And only if you put your faith in him, as the prophets have foretold, you can have forgiveness of sins and be saved. Wow, what a message. So we see number four, the vindication. So what's the word vindication means? Set free. That's what happens. Look at verse 44. I love this. The Bible says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words. It's a lot that happened while Peter was speaking, no matter where he was. While he was yet speaking these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Here's the miracle of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, by the grace of God through faith in him alone. While he yet spoke. Notice they didn't take sacraments. The order is perfect right here. And this is the transition, and you'll find it in this order from this chapter on. The word was spoken. They believed. The Holy Spirit came. They were baptized. This is the hinge that the transitional book of Acts comes open. The door was wide open right here. Now let me give you the order. I'm going to preach the word of God. I'm going to proclaim truth. They're going to trust in that truth, call upon Christ for remission of sin. The Holy Ghost immediately is going to come in them. The next step is baptism. Who can hinder these that need to be baptized? What's going to stop them? Sound familiar? When the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" God says, "I want you to see this. I interrupted it all." And they weren't taking sacraments. They were not baptized or sprinkled. They were told that if they believed in their heart that Jesus Christ was their only hope, that he rose again, that they would be saved. So what happened? They believed. Right there where they were, in their seat. I trust that. I know that it's right. In the heart, in their heart of hearts, they believed it. Why? Because they were ready. They had all things except one crucial piece. The living result of the resurrection. Jesus Christ incarnate is not dead. He's alive. And so they believed. What happened? Well, this is the great miracle. That a seeking Savior will always find a seeking sinner. Always. Always. I believe that. Doesn't matter what on this earth, wherever he is, if he's seeking God with all of his heart and God sees that, God will move heaven and earth to get someone to that individual. Why? Because if one person gets saved, all of heaven rejoices. Don't you think that's the greatest sound in heaven is when someone finally comes under conviction and says, "I need to be saved. God, will you save me?" Yes, that's the greatest. He says, "Stop. I don't want to hear anything right now except that person's prayer." When it happens, all heaven rejoices and sings. Hallelujah for that. God says, "I want you to see their vindication. There was a seeking sinner that found a seeking Savior, and when they met, heaven came down and glory filled their soul." We see, first of all, the interruption of the Spirit. They were interrupted by God. Peter was just getting started in the message when his congregation exploded, and the Holy Ghost filled him and interrupted the whole meeting. Would to God he'd do that on a regular basis, that people would be so attentive. Glory to God for Peter, by the way. Every person in there listening and hanging on every word. Every person in there waiting expectantly. I need to hear from God. I need to hear from God. And the power of God fell on them. Why? Because Peter was so majestically empowered. Oh, there's no doubt in my mind that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Ghost was already there. Because he was working in their lives. They went crazy. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. As I begin to speak, Peter now rehearsing to the disciples, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Don't you know that was a little different for a Jew to hear? Sitting in Pentecost and thinking, Holy Ghost fell on us and we spoke in tongues. And to him to say, yeah, it happened to them just like it did on us. And they all went, how can that be? Sound familiar? Nicodemus said, how can this be that a man should be born twice and enter again in his mother? This is the mindset. And God said, hey, I just want you to know. It fell out on them. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. What was I that I could withstand God? Let me ask you a question. Are you standing with God or are you withstanding God? Because God wants to prepare you for someone who's seeking him. God said, don't let anything stand in your life that's going to keep someone else from being saved. I for one, am thankful that Peter rescinded, "Not so, Lord." Cornelius is standing in heaven tonight or today, listening to what we're doing here. And he's saying, me too. I'm here because Peter decided to go there. Peter decided that the gospel wasn't just his. It wasn't just for Jews. It was for me. Cornelius is thanking God for Peter today. God the Father interrupted Peter, by the way. This wasn't the first time. He interrupted him on the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father interrupted him. He said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." He also, God the Son interrupted him in the matter of the temple tax. Hup, stop. Okay, go get a fish. Bring it back. Okay, now he was interrupted by the Son. Now the third time he's interrupted by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit interrupts. Now the Spirit interrupted him, and Peter was never even able to finish the message. I can't imagine that. It wasn't for lack of time. God said, "Hush, I've already got this. You've given the gospel. Get out of the way and let me save these people." Glory to God. Would to God that a soul winner would get out of the way. Get the gospel and then get out of the way. And then let God do his work. I can't manipulate a soul into heaven, but Jesus can save one. It's not about a sales technique, friend. It's about the Holy Spirit of God and the truth of the resurrected Christ. God was interrupting. So we see the interruption of the Spirit. Secondly, we see the instruction of saints. This is the beautiful commission of Christ completed in full circle. In verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Peter immediately begins to disciple them because he was instructed to do so. Jesus said, "I want you to teach them everything I expect of them." And they were willing. They said, will you please stay here and teach us some more? Teach us what it was like to be with Jesus, but teach us what we need to know because we don't want to be without anymore. What a great opportunity to disciple people after salvation. Jesus is the one that said it, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So the story of Cornelius and Peter is 2,000 years old, but the process and detail of God's work is as modern as the cell phone that you hold. In every generation, there have been seeking sinners, people left empty or without assured hope when they draw their last breath. In every generation, there are willing servants, Christians in whom God is working to break down prejudices and soften hearts and to guide people by grace to find the lost and help them to be yielded. So let me ask you this morning, which one are you? Are you seeking salvation from religion or tradition or self-restraint? Today, if you seek to find Jesus alone to save you, he'll find you and you'll be saved. Perhaps you're a Christian, but God is working in you in order to send you to the one seeking. Could I just try to help you today? Don't say, as Peter said, "Not so, Lord." That statement is contradictory. If he's the Lord of my life, I would never say not so. If it's not so, it cannot be Lord. And if it's Lord, it cannot be not so. Don't say to the Lord, "Not so." Let him work. And say, "Yes, Lord, I don't feel like going and talking to that person about Christ. There's something," whatever you want to name it. It doesn't have to be prejudice. It could be a different kind of wall. God said, "Let the wall go. Go tell him. Just say yes." D.L. Moody said this: "The monument I want after I am dead is a monument with two legs going around the world. A saved sinner telling about the salvation of Jesus Christ." That's what we should be thinking. As Christians, we should be thinking, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I don't ever want to say not so to you." Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for a great story in the Bible. We thank you that behind everything that we see, hear, feel, and touch is a God who is working for the salvation of souls. Have mercy on us for thinking there is nothing else going on in this world except our own agenda. Forgive us for thinking in the paradigm that this world is actually about my schedule or about my wants, about my desires. God, it's not. Peter would have never gone to Caesarea had you not touched his heart to do so. Cornelius would have never sent those two servants and a soldier who was devout to him down to Joppa without you touching his heart. And Lord, there may be somebody here this morning who is just like that centurion, religious, but not righteous. they're not saved, they're lost and they need to be saved. Would to God that you would save them today. Would to God that they would, by faith, trust in you alone and believe. The only hope that I have is in Christ. Save me, God, please. Perhaps there's a Christian, Lord, today whom God has been working on. Lord, that you've been involved in their life and you've been speaking through the messages, through devotions, through prayer, through conversation, even in that still small voice as we go about our life. And your desire is to get saved sinners in touch with lost sinners so that they could be saved. I pray today you would help us to yield ourselves to your leading, that more would come to Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, maybe you'd say, Pastor, I'm here, I'm saved, I know it. God's working on my heart about being like Peter. I've said not so, but I don't want it to be like that anymore. I want to be used to the Lord. I want to be yielded to him. I don't want to have any walls in my life that prevent me from touching the life of another who's lost. I want to be a yielded servant. You may be like me, like Peter, who speak out of turn, say some things wrong. God says, I can use Peter, I can use anybody. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to say yes to the Lord. I want to have a servant's heart. I want him to use me, put me in touch with that lost sinner so that they could be saved. If that's your prayer this morning, would you just lift up your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Praise the Lord all over the building. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. But first, you may be here and you say, Pastor, I can't say that I'm saved. You and I both know God can't use you if you're not his anyway. He would never do that. But he wants you to be his. He wants you to be saved, just like he wanted Cornelius to be saved. You're seeking, but you haven't found. You're lost, but you haven't been saved. And you know it in your heart. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I am lost. I need to come to Christ and be saved today. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost. I need to be saved. Slip it up and put it down. I'll see it. I will not come to you, I promise. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to embarrass you. We would like to just help you with the gospel of Christ. Pastor, that's me. I need help. I need to be saved today. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. Real quick. Put it right back down. Anybody? Pastor, pray for me. Slip it up. Anybody? Real quick. I haven't seen one yet. If you raise it, you didn't raise it high enough. Could I ask you to re-raise it real quick? I see that hand. Thank you. All right. In a moment. What we'd like to do is we'd like to be a help to you. If you're lost, we'd like to have somebody talk to you personally about your salvation. It wouldn't be right or fair or honorable for you to leave here without the truth that you could be saved. It just wouldn't be right. Secondly, if you're here and you're a Christian and you raised your hand and said, Pastor, pray for me. I don't want to have any walls in my life. I want to be used of the Lord to tell people about Christ. I want to be led of God to put me in touch with the seeking sinner. I want to pray for you. But I want you to pray for you. I want you to speak to the Lord today. Tell him what you have or haven't done that needs to get right so that he can use you. Peter had to rescind. He had to recant and say, oh, I should have never said no, Lord. Now I get it. And then he was used of God. Praise the Lord for that example. May God help us today to make the right decisions so that we can see a difference in those around us. Let's all stand together, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we give now this invitation to you. We ask by thy Spirit that you would take these Christians, Lord, all of us, you would make us laborers in the harvest. Lord, the book of Acts is about what the disciples did with the gospel in their culture and their generation. And Lord, their culture was more hostile to Christians than ours. We live in America. Yeah, we can tell the gospel to anybody that we want to. Lord, seeking sinners need to be saved. They'll never be saved without a saved sinner with the gospel. Would you please help us to be bold and to speak thy name? Would you please help us today to make the decisions rightly so that we could have an influence? God, make us laborers. Please cleanse us and use us for your glory. Bless the decisions that need to be made today in honor of the resurrected Christ that we celebrated last week. And for this one that raised their hand and said, I need help. I need to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you please help us to help them? Would you please give them the courage, give them the patience and the wisdom to step out and let us take the Bible and show them straight from the Word of God what we've said over and over, and every week we share that Jesus is the answer. All we but need is to trust and obey. Father, I pray that you'd save their soul today. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to give the public invitation today because someone needs to be saved and Christians need to make decisions. I surrender all this to him. With us praying and singing prayerfully, would you come this morning as we sing the very first stanza? Would you let God help you today, especially those that need to be saved? Let's sing together as we pray. Oh.